Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
We are continuing to try and find Jesus in the midst of a chaotic season. That's true. We're going to continue on in our distraction series in Uno Momento. One thing before we get into the details of the Christmas story more, we have an announcement that we're wanting to make about a potential elder that we're presenting to our church. We do this every single time. For years we've been doing this. As we have an elder-led church, we see that biblically, we support that, we are under the submission and authority of that God-given position. And so we're an elder-led church. And as we are continuing to invite people in that we believe God would have, oversee and help pastor, shepherd, lead, make decisions, especially support our pastors that are boots on the ground in making more difficult decisions, let alone praying for the sick and praying for healing, overseeing doctrine of the church, and so on. We want to present to you Bill Putman as a potential elder. And so he's obviously our senior pastor's dad, and he's been a part of the church in a variety of capacities. Really good man, really godly man. But we present these potential elders to our church to say, if you know something that we do need to know that would biblically disqualify him versus you just have an opinion about something, or he didn't say hi to you in the lobby, or whatever the offense may be, if you know something that would biblically disqualify him from serving in this capacity, we would want to know that. And so if that's true, if you know of anything, we ask you to do something very specific. We ask you to write on one of those prayer cards. Typically, they're not comment cards, okay? They're prayer cards. However, unless you got something good to say, like, man, that song was amazing. God's really doing this. Praise God for that. Wow, that's awesome. If you have a criticism, please come talk face to face. But specifically when it comes to this elder presentation, you know something, it needs to be known, write that on the prayer card or come talk to us face to face or send an email with your contact information. We emphasize that there's no cowards on this level. You can't just take a cheap shot and say something. You have to back it up, starting with your name and actually being willing to have a conversation about it. Sound good? So with that, Bill Putman, so considering him as being one of our elders and taking that process on and serving our church in that capacity. So know that. And with that, distractions, we're going to continue in. And we're talking about, 2 weeks ago, we had our senior pastor, Jim Putman, here, and he started with our perfect moment for Christmas. What's our perfect moment in comparison to God's perfect moment? And do they line up? What we're wanting Christmas to be compared to what God is wanting Christmas to be. And then last week we talked about blessings and blessing God and being blessed by him, being a good gift receiver in addition to not just keeping it for ourselves, but blessing others. Today we're talking about relationships in relationship to Christmas. Every single one of us will be affected by relationships this Christmas. True? Every single one of us, we're affected by relationships. The good, the bad, the ugly, the stress, the challenges, the lack of, the overwhelmness of, whatever it may be, the in-laws, the outlaws, and everything in between, right? Every single one of us. And so we're going to look at Jesus's story. We're going to look at his family and the scenario specifically around his birth. And then that's going to help us see how we need to see ours as well, our family and our scenarios as well. So we spent a lot of time and a lot of text last week, and I overwhelmed a lot of people. I wanted to take a little bit of a different approach and have a video tell the story of Jesus' birth. Now, you biblical accuracy police, hold off on your citations books, because this video like every video, does not perfectly portray exactly everything as it would, should, supposed to be. But in general, it does a good job at telling the overall story. So hang with me on that level. And it's a little longer than our 30-second commercial culture that we have. So it's a little long. Hang with me on it. It tells the story, and we're going to go from there. So there was a lot that was happening before that and then in the middle of that. And we're going to contrast a couple different stories by that video there. So we have the Roman governor, by decree of God moving his heart, moving tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people in his census. He's going to go send his people back to the city that they were born in for taxation purposes because they want to be able to make money, right? And so they're going to count their people knowing how much and how many they're supposed to be receiving money from. And so they are sending everybody back to where they're supposed to come from. So this is basically a forced family reunion. Sounds like a lot of fun, right? So we have here in this story, Jesus' birth. Very simple, as they're coming through Joseph and Mary, there are a ton of people in town. There's a ton of people in town, and they find no place for them in the inn. Now, this is very different than the birth story that happened just the chapter before. And so I want to take those two stories, and I want to look at the differences of them. So if you'll look in your notes, turn to your Bibles or on your phones, Luke 1, verse 57 and 58, just those two verses. And then we're going to compare those to a couple verses about Jesus' birth as well. Luke 1, 57 says this: "Now that the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her." Let's read that again. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her what? Singular or plural? Right? More than one. And her what? Relatives, singular or plural, right? More than one, heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced, what? With her. Okay, let's take that story, go one chapter over to Jesus and his birth story. So verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8. "So, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her first son and wrapped him in cloth and laid him in a what? In a feeding trough for farm animals." How many of you moms have ever laid an infant in a farm animal feeding trough? Not one of you, right? Nor would you, for a lot of different reasons. But this is all that there was. This is all that they had. There was not a crib. There was not a baby room with a mobile, with, right, the whole feeding trough, because there was no place for them in the hotel, right, in the inn. So pretty different stories here, okay? So we're going to look outside of the text and just consider some things. We're just going to speculate about some things. So Elizabeth, having John the Baptist in that birth story, she's at home, she has her relatives, she has her friends, comfort within her own space. How many of you women think that that would be important regarding your own birth story? Okay? And then we have here Mary. She's outside of her own home and her own comfort. She is away from her family. It's literally a forced family reunion. Everybody goes back to where they started. How many of you think that people knew who Joseph was? How many people do you think Joseph knew in his hometown? Do you think others knew him? Do you think, going back to his own hometown, that any family was there? Yes. His family was around. right? And yet, there was no room. There was no room for them in the hotel, let alone with anybody that knew him, and there surely were plenty of people that knew him. Family, friends. So you have Elizabeth with her relatives, with her neighbors, with people that are with her rejoicing. And then here, Joseph going back to his hometown, family, friends, relatives, neighbors, people that he knows, people that know him, familiar with the situation, and there's not even place for them. So it goes on, and I love the fact that verse 8 is there as well. And it says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field. In the same region. In close proximity to their situation, to them, God did have somebody else in mind that could come and be some supplemental love and support, let alone praising God and experiencing this amazing divine experience of God coming down in the flesh. And I also see that around many of us as well, as there is some brokenness and some limitations within our own family, friend relationships and some of those and some of the complexities around that. God has supplemental love and support by some of us that are in close proximity with each other. How many of you have been blessed by other people being there for you when others haven't been there for you? Right? There's love, there's support, there's acceptance in the middle of that. So I love that the shepherds, that God had that in that story. Jim said this a couple weeks ago. He said, so God can move the Roman governor's heart to be able to move thousands of people wherever he wants, but he can't make room in a hotel. Is that it? Or was he doing something different? Did he choose not to and he was doing something different? He certainly stripped things back, and it's probably not how Mary or Joseph would have wanted it. And it's certainly not how we would look and say, this is how the Son of God should come. This is my grand plan, that he should be put in a feeding trough, right? And shepherds come. And we can look at our circumstances. We look at Jesus's family and this situation here, and we also look at ours and go, I would probably have it a different way. We can look at that and go, God, where are you in the midst of this? And he is in the midst of it. He is in the midst of it. I look at Jesus's birth and day one, I've never thought about this quote in this part of the story. I've always thought about it in the cross and the suffering that he did in the rest of his life. But this quote, and I've shared it with you before, if you doubt that God can love you and still allow you to experience difficult experiences, consider the life of Jesus. If you doubt that God can love you and still allow you to experience difficult experiences, consider the life of Jesus. And that is day one. That is day one of Jesus coming. And so we can take hope. God loves. He still is in the midst of difficult experiences. A lot of people think, when they think about Jesus, he was perfect, and he was, only man that ever was. But he must have had it so easy being God. Everything must have been just so easy and natural and smooth, and there wasn't any challenges. Certainly when you think about Jesus's family, his family must have been perfect. It must have been the perfect growing up, and everybody got it, and it was all good. That's not the case. There's a lot to it. Okay, so think about this. Chapter 1, Luke 1. Let's go Matthew 1, 19. This is how it says it. So Jesus' stepdad, let that soak in. Jesus' stepdad, he had a stepdad. His name was? Jesus' stepdad. He was ready to break engagement off with his fiance. How painful would that be? Because she is pregnant by someone else other than him. Do you think, anybody ever been engaged here? Do you think those circumstances could cause a little bit of tension between you and your fiance? Do you think there could be some hard conversations that are taking place? Do you think heartache was involved? Yes, you know it. They're human, right? This would have been really hard. And it wasn't until God showed up to Joseph and said, hey, this is my doing, that he saw what was really happening at play. So that was the beginning, okay? Anybody had a stressful pregnancy? Ladies, you think this provided any stress on Mary? Nobody gets it. Nobody understands. Nobody believes. My own fiancé is not believing me. He's wanting to break the engagement. What this means, what this implies for my family and my friends. You think there was a little bit of stress? Yeah. So that's not, it didn't just go, okay, well, there was some stress. Jesus is born. It's all good from there. Okay? It continued to be challenging and complicated. So John 7:5 says this, Jesus' brothers did not believe him. Jesus is an adult. Years later, it literally says Jesus' brothers did not believe him. That's his half-brothers. Know that, right? Anybody have half-brothers, half-sisters, right? Jesus' half-brothers did not believe him. Anybody have a sibling that you go, eh, you just can't take everything what they say. You just kind of take it with a grain of salt. You eat the meat, the spit, the bones, and you kind of got to sift through some of that stuff. Anybody? Right? That's what they were doing with Jesus. They didn't know what to do with him. It continued to be a problem. Mark 3:21, read it yourself. Jesus' family thought he was crazy. They thought he lost it. They thought he was mad. Do you think that complicates family a little bit? And then John 8:41. So this is 30 years, again, Jesus is an adult, 30 years later, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the people that are in authority, they are accusing Jesus of being born out of wedlock. And they're holding him to it because it was sinful. And he cannot get away from it. He can't get away from this accusation. This is 30 plus years later. He's still being accused of being a part of something that they think was sinful. There was brokenness within Jesus' family too. Is there brokenness, challenges, complications in yours? Every single one of us, if we're living, moving, breathing, there is. There's complexities within it. For the lack of or what we do have, and everything in between, there is. So this teenage pregnancy, it was created some complexity. How many of you have been affected by, directly or indirectly, a teenage pregnancy? There's a few of us. I, at 17 years old, got my girlfriend pregnant. And even in saying that, to my spiritual family and friends, even in saying that, there is a level of guilt and shame that comes with that for being guilty in doing something shameful, right? And there's appropriateness in that. And I'm so thankful that I had many family and many friends be gracious to me and meet me in that brokenness and imperfection and all that. But that wasn't the case everywhere I went. And that wasn't the case with all of them. There was guilt, there was shame, there was condemnation, there was misunderstanding, there was, it was difficult. It was difficult too. And in that, 18 years later, it continues to be complicated because of choices that I made 18 years ago. Anybody have anything like that? I chose this, I made these choices, I made these mistakes, I did these errors, and they don't just go away. Not to mention, does it not just affect me as an individual, it affects my family. It affects others, not just me. And that's how sin works. But Jesus's story is different than that. Jesus's story is better than mine, right? God was doing something. He did this. This was something of God. That's why, and I wish it was in the video with the multitude of angels, the heavenly host, the army proclaiming, because what they proclaim is amazing. They're proclaiming this was God. This is God that's doing this miracle thing. So it's in your first fill in the blanks there, Luke 2:14. The angels declared, "Glory to God in the highest." And if you were with us last week, bless God. They are blessing him. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased. Glory to God. Bless him and peace among those whom he is pleased. To please God. To please God. A lot of people have hang-ups about what that means. A lot of people think, oh, I'm supposed to please God. I'm supposed to walk on eggshells around him, and I'm supposed to get it right all the time, be perfect. And I just have to be right, straight and narrow, and I can't make any mistakes. And every time that I do sin, do fail, do fall, I fall in and out of his good grace. That's not pleasing God. Hebrews 11:8, it's in your scriptures there. It's impossible to please God without faith. John 6:28, that Jesus had said, the work that I require is to believe in God. Ephesians 2:8, 9, how we are saved is by his grace through our faith. It's far greater than that. To please God means to love God. How many of you love God? It means I want to do what's right, even though I'm imperfect. I know I'm imperfect, and that's why I lean on him. How many of you lean on him in your imperfection? And you do look to the cross, and you do love him, and you do want to do what's right, and you know you don't know it all, but you need him. How many of you know that you need him? And so it's that heart that God says, I'm pleased with you, son. I'm pleased with you, daughter. You love me. You believe me. You trust me. You're not perfect. I'm the only one that's perfect. And you trust me in that. With your imperfections, you trust me in that. And so there's peace that he offers us. There's peace. And so in the midst of Christmas, in the midst of distractions, right? And they continue to absorb and consume. We want to hold on to the anchor. We want to root ourselves and ground ourselves to the anchor of our soul as we go through this season. And so there's peace, and that's what he offers. Praise God, glory to God in the highest, and peace among all who he is pleased. Christian, son of God, daughter of God, God is pleased with you. He's a good dad. He's a heavenly father. God is pleased with you. And if and when we do things that are compromising to who we are, to who he is, his spirit convicts us, leads us, guides us. And we have a relationship with God, and so we are to follow the Spirit, which is exactly where we're going to go to and be finishing with this point. It's about the Spirit. In our relationship with him, it's about the Spirit. So I hope that you will graciously journey with me to some fruits of some spirits, okay? And I took some creative license on this. I'm using the ESV. When it comes to English Standard Version, solid Bible, and then I'm using the PLV, the Pat Lissard version. totally questionable. So I took the ESV and the PLV, and I blended this, and it's clear on your notes with the brackets of what's legit, what's not. But just hang with me when it comes to looking at the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of our Christmas culture, the spirit of our Christmas culture. Galatians 5, okay? Galatians 5, 16 through 26. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Let's say that again. But I say, walk by the okay? Walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of your flesh, they're against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another, keeping you from doing what you want to do. There's more going on inside of us and with us. We're not just free to do whatever we want. There's some brokenness, some corruptness, some fallibleness within us, in addition to the Spirit, better, greater, pure, stronger, holier, righteous. But if you are, what does that say? Led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're under grace, not under the rules of being right. Now, the works of, here's the PLV, okay? Now, the works of the cultural Christmas flesh are evident. Impatience, right? Think about the traffic. Think about the lines, right? And the complexities. Impatience, greed, and lust, wanting more. What am I going to get? Am I going to get what I want? Always looking out, not being grateful for what we have. Bah humbugness. It says it in the text. That's Greek. Bah humbugness, right? No this and no that, and I don't want this, and I don't like them, and blah, 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 right? Being consumed, frustration, irritation, discouragement, depression, strife, jealousy. Oh, I'm not getting what they want. I'm not getting how they have it. I don't have what they do. Fits of anger, rivalries. I got to outdo what I did last year. I got to outdo what my friends are doing. I got to outdo what my family's doing. Dissension, divisions. I am not going to participate with them. Envy, drunkenness, just trying to escape the craziness, and things like these. But the fruit of the true Christmas spirit, back to the ESV, is love and joy and what? Peace. We're going to hold on to that. Patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there's no reason for a law because they're totally good. There's nothing bad in them. You can do them as much as you want, and it's always good. There's no restrictions. It's always good. For everyone, it is always good. And those who belong to Christ, how many of you belong to Christ? Oh, cool. So you've received his best gift that he could ever give you, his son. And then he didn't just give you his son, he gave you his Spirit as well, residing in you as a down payment and a promise of what's to come, and he's with you forever in everything that you do. You belong to him. You are his possession. You are his pride and joy. He is pleased in his kid. That's pretty cool. And so we're going to finish up with this here as well. Those of you that belong to Christ has crucified the flesh. Think about the cross. I'm not living for myself anymore. I've pinned myself up following Jesus' example with its passions and desires and corruptness and weakness and arrogance and pride and greed and selfishness and the fruits of these things that are so evident, right? If we, what? What? Live by the Spirit, let us also, what? Walk in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, envying, and so on. I want to highlight things that I made you guys say so well. Walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. There's a lot of Spirit involved. Would you agree? This is how we experience that peace. And there's a greater calling to us in just what we get in Christmas. Band, you guys want to come up at this time? As we receive his peace, as his Spirit is within us, and we anchor ourselves to the soul, to the reason, to the hope, to the purpose that we have, there's a peace that we embrace in that. There's a lot of things that can distract us. There's a lot of good in Christmas as well. Family, friends, parties, snow, right? How many of you love the snow? Yes, you, Rosemary and I, there's two of us. And there's a lot of things that distract us and pull us away. And for us as a church, we're going to anchor ourselves to the true foundation, root ourselves in Christ and the true reason for the Spirit, right? For the season. And it is by the Spirit, what He's given us. And so we receive that peace. We hold on to that peace. We fight for that peace. But He doesn't just give us that peace so that we can just take that and go hide in a corner and wait for everything to pass. No, as we are in relationship with those that we're in relationship with, He wants us to be that peace, that the fruit of the Spirit would be in us and it would come out of us as we abide, walk, remain in, keep in step with the Spirit. Holding on to Jesus, keeping our eyes on Jesus. God, help me with this. I don't know how to engage in this relationship again. That we would choose peace, that we would be a people of peace, not continuing to add to the pressure. Amen? We'd be a people of peace. And so this means that we would forgive things that we're needing to forgive in other people, that we would be offer peace offerings where there is challenging relationships. It does not mean that you're a doormat to continue to subject yourself to abuse or unsafe people. Know what you need to know about that. You can love and forgive somebody and still go, I'm still not going to go there too. You need to know your relationships and know your situation. Use wisdom, use counsel, use the church, use brotherly, sisterly love. Or maybe it's people saying, no, keep pressing in, keep trying. I'm rooting you on, right? Keep walking in the Spirit, that we would be a people of peace, receiving His and passing on to others. It's one of the best gifts that we can have. And it can change everything.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.